Praise God. How many of you love the Lord here tonight? Amen. Praise God. I know you do. That's why you're here. And so thank you for being here tonight. I want to say thank you again, Pastor Aaron. I honor you, brother, your family, your ministry, your commitment to the Lord. Thank you for following God. What a blessing that you are to the body of Christ. And amen. Don't turn me down too much now, guys. I'm low on voice here. Amen. We come, you know what I'm saying? That music was loud. Then you can handle loud preaching. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, there's, praise God. Thank you so much for your faithfulness and giving, your support. I know the Lord receives that as worship. And thank you for your faith and commitment to the gospel and the going forward of the gospel and the gift of the evangelist. The Lord's faithful. He does not fail us. Amen. I'm glad that we can trust in him. And just want to say on behalf of my family, my wife, Kayla, she wanted to express that she was going to be missing seeing all of you, but that you were in her prayers. And hopefully, if all things work out, we can just be back sometime this summer. Be praying. Come on, somebody. You know, it'll be a little warmer. We can get out and about and do things. And hopefully we won't be dealing with all this stuff. So, but I just covet your prayers. Thank you for many of you always are saying we're praying for you. And I don't count that lightly, because if you're praying, I know God's working. And I can't tell you how much we appreciate those prayers. And they do make a deal of a difference, I promise you, for us and what we do in the Lord. So thank you so much for your prayers, and thank you for being here on this Saturday night, because I know only radical people come to church on Saturday night. Amen. So I believe I'm with my kind of people here tonight, the radical ones, you know, them crazy Jesus-loving supremely people. Amen. They want more of him. And I know that you do, or you wouldn't be here. And the good news is, he has more. Isn't that wonderful? He has more and more and more. We can never outgive him. We could never receive too much. Our capacity can be enlarged. There's more of God that we, our ascendancy in this, this salvation is the beginning. It's just the doorway in. Baptism of the Holy Ghost, that's just another doorway into greater things of God. There's no finality to it. Our ascendancy is toward the spiritual, and God's making us one new man in Christ. That's the body of Christ, and we're a part of that. And we're going somewhere, folks. We're not looking for this ain't the end for us. And so we're always enlarging and growing and maturing. And think about how much the capacity of that human spirit could contain of God. If one man could be possessed with thousands of demons, legion, you know what I'm talking about. That's a large capacity for the spiritual. And how much of God, this God, the heavens can't contain him. But we've been made, we have been born again from above to contain this Creator, to dwell in us and to enlarge his life in us. That's the life of Christ. It's so wonderful to be on this journey. I want more of him tonight. I hope you do too. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Judges chapter 13. And if you have the ability to stand, if you would, stand with me just for the reading of this text. Judges 13, verses 24 through 25. I'm also going to read Ephesians 5:18 and 2 Peter 1:21. Someone said, you're going to wear that vest up there, you may sweat. Well, you know, I just believe if you're not sweating, you ain't preaching. So, okay. Come on, somebody. So if I don't have my jacket, so we'll see. God's working on you, brother. He's going to help you. Judges chapter number 13, Verse number 24 says this, and the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Ephesians 5:18 says this, and be not drunk with wine where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21 says this, for the prophecy came not in old time, but by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I want to preach this thought to you here tonight. Moved at times in the camp, or the value of God's beginning works. In beginning works. Would you pray right now for me and to help God to help me and for ourselves to receive this word. Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight for this opportunity to be in your house. Lord, we're grateful, God, that you have, Lord, allowed us to gather in such a way. We do not take it for granted for one moment, Lord. And we pray that tonight that you would open the spiritual senses of your people, that you would give freedom and liberty for this word to go forth, that you would anoint me to convey the truth of it, God, that you would confirm your word with signs following, and that you would be lifted up, Lord, in the midst of it all, and we'll give you all the praise and all the glory, because you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church said amen, and you could be seated in the presence of the Lord. Moved in the camp, or the value of God's beginning works. I believe that as we gather here in this service tonight, that most of us are very keenly aware that there is nothing more needed in our world than in our nation, in our homes, in our schools, and even in our churches than a fresh move of the Holy Ghost. Could you say amen to that? Time would fail me tonight to take you down the laundry list of moral issues of our time, highlight to you the awful human condition of society that is surrounding us, and while the disintegration of all things decent and the unraveling of the very moral fabric of our own personal nation seem to be fueling a hopelessness and a fear in so many people, I also want you to know that throughout history, that when sin abounded and when church attendance began to fall and when faithfulness became a rare attribute and when saints got stuck in religious ruts and when the church looked like more like the world than like Christ's holy bride, that the answer has always been and found in a fresh outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And I'm not talking about one of these outpourings that could be forgot by Monday morning. Can you say amen? I'm talking about one that is not forgotten by just the next service or the next day, but one that I mean is poured out in such a way that it keeps you up at night. It causes you to roll around in your mind and in your heart. It convicts sinners deeply of their sin, and it causes people to delight daily in the things of God. Does anybody know what I'm saying here tonight? I mean that book of Acts type of move of the Spirit where 120 people become recipients of God's holy outpouring, and in one church service it literally begins to flow from that house into the community around them, and in one fire baptized message 3,000 people were added to the body of Christ after one message. That's the kind of an outpouring I'm talking about. You say, that's not possible. I say it is possible, and this Bible is my criteria. I said it is possible, and the Bible is the criteria. The kind of outpouring, like when Paul and Silas showed up in Thessalonica, and they said to them in Acts 17 and 6, that these that have turned the world upside down have come thither also. That's the kind of people that God wants to raise up in this 2024, 21st century. No matter what's going on in our world, no matter what it looks like, no matter who the president is or what circumstances may tell you, I want to tell you that this still is a God that answers by fire. Maybe it's just me. Hallelujah. Maybe it's just me. But I believe that we are closer than we've ever been before to the coming of the Lord. And I'm deeply concerned and I'm deeply stirred as I come to realize that these present conditions of that which calls itself the church, for the most part in modern America, you don't have to be a super spiritual even to hear the cries of the multitudes who are seeking a reality in God out there. Our nation, our society are living in the crisis moments of lives like never before. I read an article just the other day. The headline caught my attention. And when I read the headline, it said this. It said, fear, anxiety, and hopelessness in Iowa. It was referring to what had just transpired in the speeches, in the campaigning of those that are looking to become leaders and those running for president and different forms of office. And as I read the article, it was the interview of several people that was in attendance there, and all the bleak hopelessness that was in the testimony of anything good and expectancy of seeing anything good that could come, or expectancy of any of the leadership that was available. It was a very depressing thought. It was a very discouraging report. And I said, oh God, we do have an answer for all of the world's dilemmas. My hope is not in man tonight. I'm not planning to vote my answer in. His kingdom functions under any government, friend. We have received a kingdom that cannot be moved. We belong to God. We're eternal people. You are the light of the world. You're the city set on a hill, and we've got the answer. We're the remedy to the world's hopelessness. God just needs people to rise up and be that. Give him praise if you believe it tonight. People are looking for hope, is what I'm telling you. They're looking for hope. They're not going to find it in the cold, dark regions of religion. They're not going to find it in debating clubs. They're going to find it in people who live, who have something of a living reality, a demonstration of a resurrected life. And you and I all are recipients of such a life. We can express that. We are. Jesus wouldn't have said, let your light so shine. You know what that tells me? You can hide that light. But if you have that light, you ought to let that light shine. You ought to let the world know that you have a God who cares about you, that your whole spiritual existence is surrounded by him, that you're his responsibility. When you come into him, he's going to take care of you. And you need to let people know, I'm not afraid, because I have a Father which art in heaven, and he cares about the sparrow, and how much more does he care about me? Hallelujah. Our world's looking for those kind of a people that believe the message. There is a type of intellectual preaching in our day that discourages enthusiasm, that puts out the flame of fire-burning, life-giving, faith-believing people. And I'm telling you, I'm sick to death of such mediocrity and cotton candy messages and the weak, limp-wristed, anemic, and mealy-mouthed type of leadership that we have. We need men that bend on the mountain. mountain. We need women that been in the prayer closet. We need somebody that comes out when they got something to say. You'd have thought God died 4 years ago if you followed my Facebook news feed. Even on the behalf of most Pentecostal preachers that I follow or that are somehow mutually connected, I mean, you'd have thought God died because the election didn't go the way they wanted. I would tell you, if I followed them, I'd be sucking my thumb in a corner somewhere. I wanted to say, brother, why don't you get yourself in a prayer closet until you can touch that throne and come out when you got something to say? We need people that can give direction. We need men that know, and we need somebody that can say, this is the way, walk ye in it. Hallelujah to God. We need people that have clarity, that bring spiritual sight when things get foggy, when the sheep are becoming scattered and the fog and the haziness of life begins to cloud our spiritual vision. We need the light of the Word of God to say, this is the way you ought to go. Nothing has changed. He's still alive. He still fills with the Holy Ghost. He still heals the sick. He still saves to the uttermost. He still makes a way where there's no way. You can count on him. You can depend on him. He's alive forevermore. The world needs is the hope of the gospel, and the power of the gospel is in the Holy Ghost. You see, the Holy Ghost kindles a fervent devotion to God, a hunger for righteousness that cannot be diminished. This is why that we must be filled with his Spirit. It's more than just to have a happy time. It's more than just to feel a goosebump. It's just more than just to enjoy his wonderful presence. But the Bible says you shall be endued with power after that the Holy Ghost had come upon you. And whenever your spirit is born again and regenerated by God's Holy Spirit, and that Spirit has baptized you into the body of Christ, then that Spirit is ready to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. And John said, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And fire is what makes a difference. I said, fire makes a difference. It was said of Jesus that he was clad with zeal as a cloak. That Holy Ghost life is the cloak that was passed from Christ unto us as believers. Just as the ascending Elijah dropped his mantle down to the waiting Elisha, his heart was hungry for a double portion. It wasn't for a bigger house. It wasn't for a nicer car. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with desire in these things of life, but there was a supremacy in that heart that said, I want God more than I want anything else. I want God more than I want another paycheck or another good time. I want God. I need God, and I need his double portion. And I want to tell you tonight that you can. I said, you can. You can be filled with such power and boldness that God can take the meekest among us, but you fill them with God's Holy Spirit, and there'll be somebody that can shake the world, brother, because it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Give him a hand clap of praise. I've seen the transformative work of God the Holy Spirit in those that you would think least likely, the most timid, shy, backward. You fill them with God the Holy Spirit, and I'm telling you, they'll come out bold as a lion, brother. This is available for you. The fire of God is a weapon against doubt, against unbelief, and against the growing indifference that is among so many in our church ranks. Listen, I want to tell you tonight that he is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. because he is the living God. It was said by Moses in Deuteronomy 5:26, for who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Joshua said in Joshua 3:10, hereby shall you know that the living God, everybody say the living God, the living God is among you, and he'll drive out your enemies. David said, it's thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he had defied the armies of the living God. The psalmist said, my soul thirsts for the living God. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Hosea all referred to him as the living God. I said, he's the living God. He's not in a grave. He's not in a tomb. He's not in a cosmos far, far away. He lives on the inside of the redeemed. He's in this house tonight. Hallelujah. I said, he's in this house tonight. Romans said in Romans 9:26 is recorded, it'll come to pass that in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, they shall be called the children of the living God. It said again in Corinthians, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on the fleshly tables of the heart. Hallelujah. He lives on the inside of me. He's the preacher tonight. I said, he's the preacher tonight. It said in Revelation, I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Hallelujah. I want you to know that he is a God that is alive today. He's the God that can save to the uttermost. He is still the God of the Bible. Yes, that's the book for me. He's the God that is always healed. He is the God that will heal. He's the God of the Bible. He's the God that can fill men with his presence and send them forth as flaming evangelists to a doomed and dying world. Let him be God tonight. I said, let him be God tonight. Quit looking to yourself. Quit looking to your own ability. Quit looking to your own intellect and look to him. He's the living God tonight, and he wants to work through you and in you. Theologians say that you cannot know that you're saved, but this God that answers in prayer, I tell you, he would tell you tonight that there's a witness of the Spirit that cries out, Abba, and lets hallelujah, and it lets us know we belong to him. Thank God. You can know you're saved tonight. There's a witness of the Spirit. Religion would say that no one can now receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but I say that the devil is a liar, and the God that answers by fire will be God if you let him. The uninspired religion of our day tells us that men cannot be healed, but I say that you can be healed. I want you to know, they'll tell you there, you must warn against the hazard of trying to believe God as a healer, but I tell you, he is a healer. Just like last year, in a meeting we were preaching, my wife and I, Gateway, as the altar call came, a lady come down into that altar about right here. Now, I always pray for people in altars and so forth, and I come to this lady and I put my hands on her head, and the second I laid my hand on her head, these words come out of my mouth. I said, out of nowhere, unbeknownst to me, I just put my hand and I said, the devil has told you this would be the one to take you out, but God sees something different, and you are going to live. I don't know where them words come. I do know where they came from, but they weren't premeditated, and it wasn't a generic prayer. Well, I found out later that that lady had just received a diagnosis of some kind of a cancer. Well, as the time went by, just the other day, we had a message sent to us from that that dear lady, I had forgot all about it. But I told Kayla, after finding out what really was happening with her, didn't even know her. But when I found out, I said, I really believe God healed that lady. I said, no way I can describe what I said. I had no idea. But she sent a message to us that said, I want you to know I had scans done and I'm totally cancer free. I'm healed. Hallelujah. Thank you for doing what I'm just telling you. You can believe him. He still is the God that healeth thee. And don't you let some religious doubter talk you out of it. And don't you let your own unbelief talk you out. You can touch him. You can touch him. You don't base that on previous experience. You base it on the word of God and your own faith. Paul believed in a Christ that could save to the uttermost and heal to the uttermost. I want you to know that the gospel that was preached by men of old was a gospel that insisted that we must be filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. We preach and practice a gospel of healing the sick and casting out demons, and stood as John the Baptist on the shores of eternity and cried out to men of this generation, repent and believe the gospel. And so did Paul when he said, let anybody that preaches another gospel be accursed. When you find me, I want to preach the whole counsel, brother. Because that's what Paul preached. Because that's what Christ revealed. And it ain't up to your little personal opinion to pick and choose what you want to preach and not preach. And believe what you want to believe and not. This is the whole counsel. It's the full gospel because it's a full Christ. Well, I can tell you tonight that the answer to our world's conditions have never been and they never will be found in anything earthly, cultural, or carnal. It will never be coming from higher forms of government, education, or even church programs. This must have its origin nation in God. It has to come out from heaven. It's the only way. Jesus said, I came forth from the Father. That's the place where of origination. He come from the Father. And James said, every good and perfect gift comes from above and cometh down from where? The Father. Hallelujah. The Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. There is no variance in him. It says in Acts 2:2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind and filled all the house where they were sitting. Where did that wind come from? That wind come from heaven, just like everything else will come from. What are you saying, Brother Jeremy? I'm saying that the kind of move that we need in our world is something that cannot be formulated by man. It has to come from God. It has to come from heaven, because man can never produce such a move about to bring such a change that is necessary. I'm talking about something that comes from God, and that's why we have to look to him for our help. What we need is the kind of outpouring that shakes people up, that lets people know, I better get saved because the fire of hell is hot and I don't want to go there. That's way people that come in that ain't right with God are to leave, knowing that if they ain't right, they know there is an eternal damnation for the soul of that one that's outside the Lord Jesus Christ. But we've neglected that doctrine as well. But I want you to know, if heaven is real, then hell is real and it's eternal. And Jesus talked more about that than he did heaven, because he don't want you to go there. Are you listening to me, friend? We need the kind of shaking that awakens people out of their spiritual slumber and lets them know their life is weighed in the balance. They're living between death and life. Literally, walking in between, such a fine line between death and life. I've watched it too many times. We must take it serious in this time in which we live, for we're all one heartbeat away from an eternity that we'll never come back from. I said one heartbeat, one aneurysm, one stroke, one car wreck. You're one solitary breath away from an eternity with God or without God. Hallelujah. I recently was in a church that I reached out recurrently, and the guy there, I remember God so touching him one night, one Sunday morning, and I remember him so much because he showed up on Sunday night and he said, "Preacher," he's pretty raw, he said, "You know, preacher, you're the first, this is the first time I ever been to night church." He said, "I just want you to know God done something, touched me this morning. I want to come back and hear what you had to say." Well, I went back the next time and found out that the same guy, he was there again, but the pastor shared with me a story about what had just taken place in his life, and he said he kind of drifted there for a while, but some crazy happened to him out in another state on the road. He works on the road, and he said his blood pressure bottomed out so much, he said, they said he died in the hospital. They had to resuscitate him more than one time. And he said, "Pastor, I can't say it all because my kids are with me, but," he said, "I did not like what I saw." That arrested his attention. And realized, you know, he didn't like where he was going, he said. Amen. Things he didn't want to speak of in front of the kids. Now, I'm telling you, folks, this eternity's real. You may sit here today and think we're just here playing religious games, but this is a reality of life and death, brother. It's just heaven or hell. This is forever we're talking about. We play games with no man's life tonight. I want you to know that the kind of move of God that we need cannot come from man's creativity or innovation. The Bible says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." And when you look at past moves of God, we oftentimes focus on the culmination of those times, or the crescendo of those times, or the climax, you could say, of those times. But it's better for us to know not just the climax of it, but actually the beginning stages of it. Because we're often guilty of judging the fruit and manifestation of something without ever realizing that everything has a starting point, and much of the time that starting point is unseen things. But if you don't get the foundation right, you know what I'm saying? If you don't get the foundation right, we have to know. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God." Now, he don't have to explain nothing else to you. The whole written word of God starts off with the assumption you're going to be smart enough to believe in him. There's a reason why the Bible says the fool. Jesus said, "Don't call a man a fool." But the scripture says the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." I mean, it don't get much lower than a fool, brother. But only such a one could doubt the existence. Are you listening? You can't wake up in the morning, breathe this air, look at this creation, know the function of human anatomy, even the complexity of your own eyeball that gets you up seeing where to go every day, and think that you just come from nothing. Only a fool can think that. Look at the intricate details of the entire function of your body and creation, and you look at all that and say, "Yeah, we just stem from monkeys." Somebody said recently, they said, "If we stem from monkeys, how come they're still monkeys?" You'll get that here in a minute. Now, you just know. You didn't just get here. I mean, you know, in the beginning, God, he spoke everything he created into existence, except for one thing, except for us. Think of the magnificence of creation and the wonder and the beauty of all things that function and continue on, because God said they are discovering galaxies all the time, new ones. You know why? Because that creative word of God is a perpetual word. And it is, everything of creation is hanging on the spoken word of this mighty God. But God so loved the world, when he created man, he got down in the dirt. And the Bible says, on the sixth day, God made man out of the dust of the earth. It's the only thing that he put his hand on. Are you listening to me? It's the supremacy of his creation. Out of 6 billion plus people on this planet, not one other human being has your DNA. Not one other human being has your fingerprint. Because God made man. I said, God made man. He put his hands on us. God's touch. And that's the reason why he gave his life for it, friend. God has given himself to redeem us back to him. That's what the cross was all about. If there was another way to heaven, Jesus would have never had to die. He would have never came. But because there is no other way, he had. That's what the cross is all about. He did that, and he did that for you. We must understand the importance of these beginning things, because God is the origination of all things. And we look at Samson's life, then we have to consider something about this. Because before Samson ever slew a lion, a Philistine, or ever pushed over any pillars, the Bible says that the Spirit of God began to move on him at times in the camp. In other words, what the Lord, I believe, is letting us know is that every move of God, every touch of God, and every experience of God has to have a beginning somewhere, and the beginning is God. So we have to trace everything back to its foundation. God is laying a foundation to us, because before Samson ever tied the foxes together, and before he ever slew with the jawbone of a donkey, there was a beginning, and the beginning was with some kind of a dealing of the Spirit of God in the life of Samson. And you have to trace it back there. The word says that he began to move on Samson at times in the camp. There's not a one of us that got here tonight that there's some kind of origination with God that begin to deal with something in our heart and in our life. And if you're a born again child of God tonight, then you know that the place of that beginning work, whether it was a Sunday school class when you were a kid, whether it was when you were on the job at work or in the middle school or the grade school, or whether or not you was on drugs and alcohol somewhere, or you were doing something out there in the world, but you know that somewhere there had to come some kind of dealing of God in your life. The word move there actually means to tap, to agitate, or to trouble. Oh, hallelujah. You see, the Spirit of God had to start somewhere in the human life. We can all should be able to recall the times in our life that God began to deal with us. I said that God began to deal with us. What did he begin to do? He began to tap us, Brother Kenny. You were just going about your merry old way, doing what Kenny wanted to do and how Kenny wanted to do it. And all of a sudden, one day, the Holy Ghost got to tapping you. He got to just agitating you. Come on, Kenny. You know, you, hey. He got to stirring you up on the inside. And he began to say, you know what? I got more for you than this mess. I got more for you than drugs. I got more for you than all kind of filling your life up with the empty pleasures of this world. I got more for you than just a sports championship. I got more than just a life of misery and torment or going through the humdrum and the mundane. And God began to tap and agitate. I remember when this dear saint right here didn't even like my preaching. But you know what happened? You know what happened over that course of that time, between the time time I left there and the time I come back, the Holy Ghost started agitating her. She said, you know that Jeremy? He said, you know, you ought to love that guy. You know he gets loud, and I know, but you know, he loves me. And he got to begin to do something in her life. And she said, God's done a work in me. And now, I at least feel like that she loves me. She at least acts like she does. Come on. What I'm telling you is, you know that God began to do something. You wasn't looking for him, but he was looking for you. That's what he come to do, friend. That's what the preaching's all about. It's to stir you up. That's what the evangelist is for. Oh, you know, everything's going wonderful. Pastor loves me, and I got him fooled from 1,000 miles away. But what happens? Invite that evangelist to come in. The Holy Ghost begins to what? Agitate. He begins to stir something out. All of a sudden, you're not comfortable anymore. You felt good about where you was with the Lord, Brother Noah. But then all of a sudden, you come up in the revival meeting, and then all of a sudden, something started to, man, I don't feel something happening here. I wasn't bothered by that music I listened to, you know, before I got there to that revival. But all of a sudden, I'm feeling like maybe I shouldn't be listening to that. Or I had no problem going here or there. But now, you know what? I'm starting to feel a little something wrong about that. Doesn't seem right. Doesn't seem like what God's best for my life. Doesn't seem like his will. And you think about leaving your spouse, and then God starts saying, you know, that wouldn't be the right thing to do. You shouldn't give up on that marriage. You shouldn't give up on that home. You shouldn't give up on that family. And the tapping and the stirring and the agitating begins. What is that, Brother Jeremy? It's the Lord, brother. I said, it's the Lord. He's trying to get your attention. To let you know, he wants to wake you up to what he wants to do in your life. You see, the Spirit of God has to begin somewhere in that life. And God is that beginning place. I believe you could say that Samson was a Christian living under that Nazarite vow, but he had yet to be tapped. He had yet to really begin for God, to really deal with his life. He grew up in a Christian home. He went to Sunday school. He was faithful, never missed a church service. Mom and daddy always made sure he was there. But all of a sudden, one service, he felt a little something. He felt a little stirring. Oh, you remember that stirring, brother. All of a sudden, man, I feel like maybe mom and dad's God may be trying to knock on my heart's door and begin to do something on the inside of me. See, that Nazarite vow brought him to Sunday school, but things that were around him never bothered him. Missing church wouldn't have bothered him. A dead service wouldn't have bothered him. His classmates going to hell would not have bothered him ever before, and carnal people running the church would not have troubled his spirit at all. But all of a sudden, God began to move him. God began to stir him, and there came a time when God moved on him to such a way and say, Samson, I know this has never bothered you before, but I'm trying to wake you up to the conditions of this world. People's going to hell. Your work employees are going to hell. Your family's going to go to hell. If you don't do something, the nation's going to crumble. Somebody's got to get a burden. Somebody has to care. All of a sudden, your degrees and your careers and all that all of a sudden are losing less importance to you. What's happening? God is tapping you. God is beginning to move on you at times. And all of a sudden your whole life is beginning to shift. God's talking to someone here tonight. I said, everything, your whole focus, everything that once was important to you, everything that you committed your life to is vanishing away, and you're seeing with a clearer view that there's a need for God in the world, and you're becoming like the Isaiah that says, Lord, here am I, send me. God is raising up such a people in this hour because he will have people to reach this harvest, brother. He'll have committed people that's not caught up in and the cares of life, he'll have people. You know what I'm saying tonight? Some of us here could testify that have been in this. I know there's some of you here tonight that could say, as a matter of fact, I know some of you, and I can remember the first time that I met you and how God began to stir you. I can remember when Aaron came to the Lord. I can remember that first time he talked his dad into having me come. And I seen all, I love seeing you brothers, Joel and Joey and Matt and all these guys that I've been seeing. And I remember them beginning works in your life. I remember when we talked about the things of God. I mean, when we sat up late nights in the restaurant or at the home and we talked the things of the Lord. You know what I'm saying? What was happening, brother? That God was doing something. God was doing something. And let me tell you that no matter what kind of wet blanket of life and religion wants to put that out, don't you forget that God's beginning work was to complete something in you. It wasn't to leave you. It was to finish that work. Brothers, we must go on in the Lord. Christ must be our all in all, like never before. Like never before. Samson has lived his whole life to that point, but I believe he was yet to be genuinely moved. The conditions of his world and the bondage of the Philistines that they lived in did not impact his thoughts or the actions of his daily life. But when the call of God came on him, the Spirit was about to bring things into view in a way that he'd never seen them. God was touching his life. I want to tell you that when the Spirit of God touches you, you won't view things the same way you did last Sunday. You won't view things the way that you did last year, because it's a whole new way of seeing and living when the Spirit of God moves on you. Ever seen somebody come up with a fresh touch of God? Everything that was troubling has just vanished away. It ain't even there no more. It just doesn't even matter no more. You know why? There's a fresh touch. Hallelujah. There's a fresh anointing. And when that fresh anointing comes, it changes our view of everything. We need to understand that God's beginnings works must never be despised. Zechariah 4:10 says, who hath despised the day of small things? Paul said to Timothy, let no man despise your youth, because God was laying a foundation in their life of something he was going to do in the future. And if God can't move us in an inward way, we'll never move anything in an outward way. This has to be moved first, or you'll change nothing in your life. But when this is moved in here, inwardly, then all of a sudden you'll begin to move things outwardly. I've come by this night on Saturday night to tell you that when the Holy Ghost moves a person, that he comes to move that person. Before he moves in anything else, he moves that person. I'm always praying, God move, God move. And the Lord said to me, Jeremy, you say that like I'm reluctant. And I said, oh, I'm listening now. You know, when God talks, he's right to my heart. He said, that ain't the issue. I'm always moving. It's you that's got to move. It's them people that's got to move. See, he's always moving, but he's got to move in us. We have to move. God begins to initiate that movement, but we have to agree with what he's doing. He's not going to force you into that, but he is going to begin to agitate something in your life to get you uncomfortable and thinking about something more than where you are, a stirring, a touch, a moving of his Spirit. There are some of you in here, even tonight, or I wouldn't be preaching this message. God is about to move on some people in this house. Some of you have been in church your whole life. You know all the words to say, but I believe by the Spirit of God tonight, tonight, the Lord's going to touch some things in your life. You've been just comfortable with coming to church once in a while, or maybe faithfully even every week. But tonight, I believe God is going to begin an agitation that says you can no longer stay where you are. You've got to go forward. You might say, I want to wait till a little bit later time, but I want to tell you that what you do right now determines what's going to happen in your future. The Spirit began to move Samson. Samson wasn't beating down the Philistines yet. Samson was just inviting somebody to church. Samson was just telling his classmate if he would be willing to hear about the Lord Jesus. Or Samson was just responding to an altar call given by the pastor or the evangelist. Maybe he was just praying for friends, together with friends, or meeting for a Bible study. But he was moving upon what God was doing in him. Well, Brother Jeremy, I'll get really serious about it when I get to preach the conference. Well, then don't plan on ever preaching, because you would do nobody any good if you got that chance. If God can't move you, where did God move Samson at? In the camp. If he can't move you there, he ain't going to move you. Oh, I thought the anointing just came when you got up before great crowds of people. No, sir, the anointing comes when it's just you alone by yourself, or just talking to your coworker when nobody else knows anything is going on. When you obey, whenever said, I can remember the Holy Ghost begin to tap me at times in my life, and sometimes all he was saying was, pick that trash up off the ground. That ain't my trash. What was he doing? He's doing something in me. Clean that mess up right there. Ain't my mess, but he's tapping me. He's saying if I'll obey him there, if I'll pick that trash up and then he make a post on Facebook about it. Come on, somebody. I mean, you know you really done something. Nobody even knew about it. You helped a brother out. You helped a friend out in need. You sent an encouraging text, or maybe something. You prayed for a brother or sister whenever they were down. You know what I'm saying? Because the Holy Ghost was prompting you to do that. You can't despise that stuff. You may just step out and say, do you go to church anywhere? I may be the biggest step you ever made in your life, but you're doing something in that beginning stage. And whenever you let God move you in the camp, then he can move you into greater things. And if you'll move there, then maybe someday you'll be pushing down pillars. But don't ever expect anything more. If he can't move you in a church service on a Saturday night, if he can't move us to an altar, if he can't move us to worship, then it'll be hard to move us to do great exploits for God. I'm just trying to tell you, don't despise these small beginnings. Well, I prayed to get the Holy Ghost and I didn't get it. Well, pray again. And keep coming. And keep coming. And keep coming to your Father, which art thou in heaven. And he will give you the Holy Spirit to them that ask. Because if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will he give you? And if you just come to be filled when it's preached on and the altar call's given, then that ain't much expectation either. But if you come to him daily, and you come to him hungry, and you come to him thirsty, then he said you shall be filled. Listen, friend. You're never going to come to God and not get more from him, take away more from him than what you went to him with. I mean, he ain't just going to be like, no, I ain't giving you nothing. I mean, unless there's some kind of rebellion in your heart. But if you come to God openly and honestly and purely, you're never going to walk away with less than. There's always something more, brother. And if you get coming, you may just get a little bit of a time. But you get enough small doses, that thing will ultimately overflow, won't it? You got to come with expectation and say, you know what? I know I'm not going to let the devil torment me, because God promised he'd give me of himself. And I'm going to leave here tonight with more than I came in here with. But it's up to whether or not You're going to move with the Lord right now in this moment of time. And if you can't move in that camp, then you can't expect much beyond that. The Spirit began to move him. Musicians, as you come, I want to tell you that it was the Hebrides revival that it was said that began with just the obedience of two old women. And at that beginning stirring literally changed an entire part of the world. My wife could tell you tonight of a revival that took place when she was a teenager that even impacted her school to such a degree that the teachers made acknowledgement of the change and transformation in student life. It began with two girls in a Bible study under a pavilion one night that led to a Saturday night prayer meeting of young people with nothing but prayer. No worship, no preaching, nothing but prayer. And it broke out into such an impact, it was actually recorded in the Pentecostal Evangel, which is a publication of a large denomination, and that little bitty small town made its headline of what God was doing. That thing continued on for multiple years. That weekend meeting turned into preaching, even to the point when I was preaching. I remember being in one of the services. You see, we want everything when it comes full circle. We want it when it's the big time. We want to be a part when the church is thriving and booming. But many people don't want to move with God in the small things. They don't want to be faithful there, but it's there that is the beginning point of all other things. The river that Ezekiel saw started as an issue, but wound up becoming a river that could not be passed over. The Spirit moved on Samson at times. That means he felt it come. And friend, I can't tell you nothing tonight for you to be more sober about than when you feel his touch. You better move now, because you don't know when that's going to come back around. At times in the camp, and how you respond at times will determine whether or not you ever receive the fullness. See, the moment that you begin to say to yourself, well, this is just another church service with just another Brother Jeremy service, just another message, then God will stop giving. But if you will move with God and say, Lord, give me more, give us more, then God will keep giving. Hallelujah. You can't expect much beyond that. I want to close with this, and I won't have time to go into any detail. But not only did he move on enemy in the camp, but he moved on him in between Zorah and Eshtaol. If you look up Zorah, it actually means wasp stung. Eshtaol means request. So I don't know about you, but I don't like getting stung by wasps. That's a painful experience. But God is able to move on your life even between a stinging experience and a prayer meeting. Because that's what that request is. God can move on you on Monday. Are you listening? God can move on you on Tuesday and Wednesday. God can move on you in Walmart or Target or Dollar General or Cops or Culver's. And God can move on you when you're at the dinner table with your family and at the bedtime prayer at night with your kids. God can move on you while you're cutting hair or while you're delivering groceries. God can move on you between your hardest times and in that time when you're doing wonderful. He moves if we'll move with him. Stand with me tonight if you're able. What I'm telling you is God has the ability to meet you in any place, right where you are. It's not just a special season, it's just right where you are. It's just a cold Saturday night in Wisconsin. But the Holy Ghost found somebody. Maybe it was a kid. Maybe it was a grandma. Maybe it was someone that said, man, I really believe what this guy's saying. God is still the living God. He still equips and empowers, baptizes with the Holy Ghost, heals the sick, still wants to move in this generation, and still can make his name known. And he began something. Just maybe at an altar in a corner somewhere, maybe during a worship time, maybe in a moment of repentance, God started something in the most least likely candidate that one day we read about shook the world. God began in a church in Wisconsin. Some crazy guy named Aaron Fisher showed up to a revival service one night because his dad offered to buy his meal. Come on, somebody. I think I actually had to play the drums, But the Holy Ghost, Brother Aaron, he touched you, man. He touched you. You young people, don't despise it. Don't despise what God's doing in your life. Move with him now. It may not be a big deal. God can fill you tonight. God can refill you. God can put your home back together. God can restore your faith. He can take that doubt. He can blow it away tonight. I want to tell you, it took the Holy Ghost moving through the prophets in the Old Testament to cleanse the Naamans. It took the power of the person of Jesus to open the blind eyes of Bartimaeus and to deliver the Mary Magdalenes. It took the power in the lives of the apostles and the deacons and the elders to bring goodness and mercy of God to the needy world. And it's going to take the same power for you and I here tonight, friend. And I want to tell you what, it's a faith that is willing to say, Lord, if you want to move, move through me. Hallelujah. I just want to ask you tonight, are you hungry for it? And that's what this altar's for tonight. Come on, if you're hungry tonight and you're thirsty and you feel God just tapping you tonight and saying, I got more for you tonight than what you could ever dream. I've got a life for you beyond what you could ever draw up for yourself. And I'm trying to move you tonight to just be obedient in the smallest task. And see that if I can start there, it won't be long until I can move everywhere. Hallelujah. Let's reach out to him, friend. In the times of spiritual decline, God has raised up men and women, filled them with the Holy Ghost, and sent them out to challenge a dark world. My God, there's such people here tonight. When our church world has adjusted to the coldness and deadness and dryness, God has breathed fresh life into new vessels. Let's believe him to do it tonight, right now. Come on, let's call upon him. Let's call upon him. Come on, Samsons, to challenge our dark world out there with the life and love of God. We don't have conventional methods. We just have a fire-baptized tongue that says, I'll do what you want me to do, Lord. I'll go where you want me to go. And with faith, I will abandon myself and everything that holds me back. Oh, come on, God. The Holy Spirit's here tonight. Let's press into him, saints. Come on, if you need to get right, get right. If you need to get some sin under the blood, get it under the blood.